communication, but it's my desire that we be encouraged tonight and ask the Lord to do his work. Proverbs 27, verse 9 says, "Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God and for its multifaceted abilities. Lord, we can read the same verse and get so many different things out of it. And Lord, I pray that you would minister to us tonight. You know what each of us is dealing with in the midweek service. You know what we're bringing into the service tonight and the burdens that we're going to carry out of it, Lord. And any one of us, all of us, are limited in a message that we could bring that could minister to everyone, Lord, but you are not limited. And we thank you for that. We pray that you would meet with us, speak to us, strengthen us with the truth of God's word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. The word perfume means a substance that emits a scent or odor which affects agreeably the organs of smelling, as musk, civet, spices, or aromatics of any kind, or any composition of aromatic substances. And I'm guessing that when I read the word perfume, when we think of the word perfume, we think of maybe just one of those kinds of things. We think of a scent that maybe usually ladies would wear, something that smells good, perfume. But this definition is a lot more broad than that. And there are many kinds of perfumes under this definition, many different perfumes in our lives. Of course, ladies' perfume is one of those. Men's cologne would qualify, and we don't call it perfume, right, men? But it is a smell that would agreeably come in our noses and affect our organs of smelling, as the definition said. The scent of flowers is a perfume. And I don't know what kind of flower you enjoy smelling the most. If I had to pick one, I would say lilacs probably is my favorite flower smell. But there are so many kinds, I'm always amazed at God's creativity in all of those things. Scented hygiene products, maybe it's shampoo, maybe it's soap or lotion, many different kinds of things, the soap for a clothes washer, detergent, that's the word. I knew it started with a D and it slipped my mind, but those are scented, or maybe dryer sheets or something, and all of these things have scents and smells. Those things might qualify as perfume. I found it interesting that the Hebrew word from which we get this word in this verse, perfume, is specifically referring to incense, and that would qualify under this definition. It is a perfume. It's this, of course, you burn incense, and in Jewish culture, it would have special connotation within the temple, and they would burn incense, and it would be this kind of a cloud of an aromatic perfume that would rise, and it would smell good to men, of course, but symbolically, if it was done right, it would smell good to God. I found it interesting, the word perfume comes from the Latin fumus, which means smoke, and that has to do with incense. And when I thought smoke, I thought, wow, well, I know of some perfumes. A couple of my favorite perfumes are the smell of coffee roasting or brewing. And I'm outside, I'm roasting some coffee, and it makes a little bit of smoke at the end, and it might get in my clothing a little bit because I'm working over to my hair, and I go around smelling that the rest of the day, and that's a cologne I can really get behind. Or the smell of barbecue coming out of my smoker. I really enjoy those perfumes. Right, Brother Kip? Where are you? Yeah, he understands that. But different kinds of perfumes, smells that we like. And whatever yours is, we all have smells that we don't like. I can't stand that perfume, or I can't stand that smell. Parents with children who wear diapers can think of smells they don't like. We all have smells we don't like and scents that maybe you're allergic to. But I think probably every one of us has a smell, or many, that you really like. You really enjoy that one. Whenever that one hits your nose, maybe it brings back memories, maybe it just kind of brings a smile to your face. It's a perfume. And this sense of smell, I think is interesting. We think about it. It's not really necessary for survival. I don't need to smell in order to survive. It's a blessing from God, and I use it. I use my smell. You know, if something is burning, if your house is on fire, you're going to smell. It's good to smell that. If there's a gas leak, it's good to be able to smell that. But generally speaking, we don't need it to survive. It's a blessing from God. It's an example of God's goodness. It's a pleasant thing that's not really necessary. It's just extra. It adds a lot of richness and pleasure to life. It's definitely enjoyable. It rejoices the heart. This word ointment is found in the verse here. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. And this word ointment means, it's talking about an oil-based mixture that's used for many purposes in ancient culture, Eastern culture, Jewish culture specifically. It's an oil-based mixture. It's used for many purposes such as medicine or religious rituals or fragrance and even hospitality. Ointment might be superficial if it's just used in hospitality or just for fragrance. Maybe it's just like perfume in that way. But ointment can also be symbolic. This is a symbol of my hospitality to you. I'm demonstrating to you that you are welcome in my home. It goes far beyond just a smell. It might be religiously or personally significant. By me using this, I am showing a significant part of my life. You think about ointments and anointings, oils being used in the priesthood. And that was very symbolic, very important, more than just smelling nice. And of course, if we're talking about medicinal purposes, it could be life-saving. So it smells good, and that's one facet of it, just like perfume. But this ointment goes beyond that. It has more purposes. When we think about the fact that Solomon wrote, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, it leads us to see that he's contrasting those two. They provide different uses. In other words, it's not just nice-smelling things and other nice-smelling things rejoice the heart. He's showing a difference in purpose here, a difference in use. I think about Psalm 133, verses 1 and 2, which say, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments." And Aaron was anointed, and they would anoint kings, as you might remember. And this ointment, this oil, would smell good. It would have a nice aroma. I think about Psalm 23, verse 5. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." You might remember several weeks ago, I preached out of Psalm 23, and I quoted frequently from a book that I had read that is called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, and one of the things that he talked about was the importance of oil and ointments in caring for actual sheep and how it would protect the sheep from pests and from skin diseases and so on. And when you think about the use of that kind of ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, it's not just nice smelling, it could save my life. It's a blessing. It's a good thing. It has a lot of uses in our lives. Really important. It's more than just superficial and a nice smell. I think about John chapter 12, verse 3, which says, "Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment." Of course, you remember that account. And Judas and others were murmuring against her. "Why didn't she sell this and give the money to the poor?" And Jesus said, "Against the day of my burial has she done this. She's wrought a good work on me." This kind of ointment was used in burying corpses, and it smelled nice. It was a preserving influence. Ointment is used for many things. If you have some sort of cream or lotion that you need, I think about maybe if you have some sort of skin condition and you need a medicinal cream for that, or maybe you've got some sore muscles and you've got a lotion to rub on and help the muscles relax and heal. When it smells nice, it has a dual benefit. You smell that, and then you feel the effects, And it's a double blessing. I think about maybe a seasonal product. Maybe it's a candle, or maybe it's a kind of food that you make at a certain time of year, or something like that. You have it around the home, and every year, or every time this event comes up, you smell that smell, and that association with the memories and what is creating that smell, it creates these pleasant associations in our lives. Maybe a Christmas tree kind of gives you those kinds of memories as well. These things, as we go through these things in cycles and seasons and so on, they can provide security in our lives, especially for children. Oh yes, you know, when it was this time of year, I always remember growing up, we would do this. And these traditions and these habits, they build security, and it's associated with smells. It's pleasurable, it's enjoyable when these pleasant smells are part of that. Maybe you remember this or have had this happen to you, where you can be someplace doing your business, you're focused on whatever it is, and suddenly you smell a smell, and instantly in your mind you're transported to a different place, a different time, and it just brings all these memories rushing back. Smells can help focus our minds sometimes. When you smell whatever it is, it just instantly transports you somewhere. These smells have powerful and, in this context, very positive influences in our lives. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. And we can identify with this. We can understand what Solomon means when he says this. But then he goes on. The second half of the verse, he compares these effects of ointment and perfume to something entirely different. He says in Proverbs 27:9, "So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel." A man's friend. No doubt you've noticed in life there are many forms and levels of friendship. Not all friendships are the same. You have different kinds of friendships with different people. The word friend can mean many things. The word friend can mean just an acquaintance. Maybe you have a loosely shared identity. Maybe you live on the same block and you've met so-and-so. In fact, I saw a neighbor of mine just a little bit ago, yesterday I think it was, I said hi to him. We don't talk much. We don't live next door to each other. And we don't really have much in common from what I can tell. We are an acquaintances. We're not really friends, but sometimes we call those kinds of people our friends. It can also mean, you know, a comrade or a co-worker perhaps. You have shared duties like a co-worker, or maybe soldiers in the same unit. You are friends, and you're working together in your duty. You're partnering together, but that's the extent of your relationship. And sometimes those experiences, those shared duties, can form very tight bonds, but that doesn't mean that you're real close friends necessarily. Sometimes we call friends people that we frequently are around. Maybe at work you're often paired with the same person, or maybe it's a classmate and you've done a lot of projects together or whatever, and it's somebody that you're around often. You do things together, you have shared experiences, but other than being in the same small group and chatting occasionally, that's about the extent of it. You're friends. Of course, then you go a little deeper and you can talk about friends with you share a lot of the same tastes and preferences. You just click, humanly speaking. You like the same sports, or you like the same foods or same hobbies and these kinds of things. You're strongly compatible in human areas. Maybe you're not compatible in human areas, more earthly areas, but in spiritual areas. And I would hope that would be true of a church. You may not have a lot in common on a human level with other people in this room, but on a spiritual level, we should be very compatible with each other. We should have the same loves. We should have the same devotion, the same allegiance, the same desires in the spiritual realm, shared purposes. What are we here to do? What is the point of our lives? We should have those things in common. Friends. Doesn't mean that every waking hour that we're free, we need to be together and we're just joined at the hip, but we should have these spiritual areas in common. And then, of course, the deepest level, the strongest level of friendship is when you do mesh well on a human level and a spiritual level, and you mutually desire each other's company and fellowship any day of the week, you're excited to get together with that person. We would call that maybe you have a shared heart and mind. And people like that don't always live in the same town. Maybe you live across the country from somebody like that, but it's a close friendship. And you don't talk every day, but you know exactly, you understand them completely, and you're close friends. Different levels of friendship. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Just as these fragrances have different applications and different purposes and different effects in one's life, so does friendship have these different effects. But it says the sweetness of a man's friend. Sweet friendship. I think that this sweetness of friendship, we can rule out the casual friendship, the superficial friendship. Oh yeah, you know, I say hi to him once in a while. He's my friend. But it's not a sweet friendship. It's very superficial, very casual. We can rule those things out. And this is more than simple human companionship. We sit, you know, we have desks next to each other. We go out to lunch every once in a while when we're on break at the same time. This sweet friendship indicates true fellowship and mutual enjoyment. Sometimes you can mentor somebody. You can be a friend to them, and you do that willingly, but they're not necessarily able to meet that desire back for you. It's kind of a one-sided friendship. It's more of a mentorship. They would consider you a friend of theirs, but because you're a mentor and because of the situation, it's not necessarily a mutual close friendship. But this true fellowship, this sweet friendship, is pleasant and enjoyable, like a pleasant aroma. Whenever it comes into your day, it brings a smile to your face. It brings maybe a little bit of warmth to your heart. It's something that you look forward to. It's something that you thank God for. It's something that you don't necessarily need to survive. If you didn't have that friendship, you'd get by. Yeah, I mean, you'd be able to go on. But it really enriches your life to have it there. It's really a blessing to you. The sweetness of a man's friend. Well, how does this sweet friendship come about? Well, the verse talks about hearty counsel. The word hearty means having the heart engaged in anything that proceeds from the heart. It's something that is sincere, it's warm, it's zealous. I've heard the word hearty, and I've thought of it, and many times I've seen it used, and this is one of the later definitions. I've seen it used in the sense of like energetic. It's hearty. You know, a hearty hello. It's energetic hello. It's loud. It's got energy. But that's not what this is talking about here. It's talking about warm from the heart, like who I really am. It's coming from my heart. Hearty fellowship. This is who I really am below the surface. And I think about this word hearty, and it's more than just passionate. We can speak from the heart about something that we really truly believe, and we can get passionate about it. And it comes from our heart. That passion comes from our heart. I think if you, and I didn't watch it, I think I saw a few minutes of it later on, but if you watch the recent GOP debate, you saw passion on display. There was passion there. But that doesn't mean it was hearty counsel. That doesn't mean it was this warm, sincere speaking. They were passionate. They were speaking from their heart. But hearty is more than passionate. Sometimes we can feel like, well, I gave them hearty counsel. I really got into it, and I just poured my heart out. Well, maybe you were passionate, but it may not have been hearty counsel. It may not have been truly hearty, because simple passion or mere passion doesn't always create a sweet friendship environment. Sometimes passion, I'm not saying passion is wrong. I'm just saying it's different. Passion can be painful and convicting. A preacher can preach passionately, and that doesn't mean you walk away feeling pleasant and warm. You might feel very sad, sorrowful, because it was convicting. There was passion there. Maybe you have to bare your soul to somebody and tell them an issue that's between you, and you're passionate about it. It's from your heart. It's real. It's true. But it's not necessarily a moment of sweet friendship. It's passionate. Sometimes two people can passionately be talking about something and it even becomes contentious. They're both passionate about it. They're both getting into it, but it's not necessarily a moment of sweet friendship. Hearty counsel. Of course, this word counsel means advice or guidance related to purposes. You remember a few weeks ago we talked about the difference between advice and counsel, and how specifically in Proverbs, advice is kind of how to do something, and counsel is more about identifying the purposes that we should be going after. What is the end goal? What should we be trying to eventually accomplish? Where do we need to end up? And we need to understand that first. What's our purpose here in life? Well, here's how you live a good life. You work a job and you buy a house and you get out of debt. And well, what's our purpose? Our purpose is to glorify the Lord. That may not mean a house and a career. It may mean other things. We need to identify our purpose first. And once we get the counsel and we identify the finish line, the end goal where we should be going, now we can talk about advice. Now we can talk about the steps to get there. Counsel and advice are different in that way. Hearty counsel, this warm, from the heart, sincere advice or guidance related to purposes. This hearty counsel, a sweet time of fellowship between friends in which both are strengthened in godly purposes. When that happens to you, that ought to be a reason for rejoicing. I had some time to talk with my friend today, and we talked about meaningful things. We didn't just talk about the weather and about sports and about, you know, do-it-yourself projects. We talked about scripture. We talked about prayer, and we talked about the Lord and walking with God, and we encouraged each other, and we helped each other identify what we should be focused on in life, and not, don't get discouraged with these things, and we helped each other. We strengthened each other. We can rejoice over that. It's a reason for rejoicing. It fulfills God's intentions for fellowship. It's nice to have companionship. It's nice to do something with somebody. I think there are always introverts that would prefer to be alone, at least most of the time. But I think most people generally would prefer to do something with somebody. It might be one person, it might be a crowd of people. But that we enjoy companionship. But this hearty counsel, this sweet friendship is more than just companionship. And I'm thankful that God created human life to have this blessing. He created people to be able to help each other and strengthen each other, provide hearty counsel from the heart to encourage each other. It's a blessing. It should rejoice the heart, and it should be our goal in our friendships. This is the kind of friend I want to be. This is the kind of blessing I want to give to my friends. So how do we have this? What can we do to bring rejoicing to the hearts of our friends? And consequently, have that to us. And why do I turn it back on us? Well, Acts 20:35 says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When you want to bless somebody else and counsel them as the Lord leads, and encourage them and strengthen them and give that to them, you're going to be blessed yourself. So how can we have this? Perfume, as we mentioned, is pleasant. But if it goes no farther than just fragrance, then it's superficial. Mere companionship is pleasant and can be helpful. But sweet friendship is more than that. It's a good encouragement that whether we're trying to be a witness to somebody, or just be a real friend to somebody, we should always seek to make full use of the relationships that we have. And it might just be an acquaintance. Yeah, we're friends, it's just an acquaintance level friendship. Make full use of that. Seek to use that to be a blessing to them. It might be just saying hi a couple times a week, but whatever it is, whatever options or opportunities you have, use it to be a blessing to others. You'll be blessed in return. How do we do this? How do we have this sweetness of friendship? How can we be partakers of this sweetness that's talked about? Well, we can encourage each other. Encourage each other. The sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel, encouragement. Remember our purposes here. Life is difficult. We have trials. We're tired. We're worn down. But when we get our eyes off our purpose, we get our eyes off the Lord, that's when we need encouragement. That's when we get discouraged. That's when we can be defeated. Let's encourage each other. And encouragement, of course, is more than just an emotional pick-me-up. Hey, you're going to have a great day tomorrow. I just know it. Okay, that can be nice. You know, it can be nice to hear a positive word and see a smile. But I'm talking about more than that. Not just an emotional lift. Let's get to something substantial. Let's get to something real deep here. Not just because emotions can come and go, and you can help my emotions in 5 minutes. I'm back in the doldrums. Let's talk about truth. Let's talk about something that's really going to get my focus on the Lord and keep me going. True encouragement is rooted in truth. You've got this. Well, that may or may not be true. Personally, in the flesh, I may not have this. I may not be good enough for this. I may not be enough. But real encouragement's rooted in truth. The Lord said he'll never leave you or forsake you. Wow, that's encouraging. And that's exactly what the Bible says. The Lord says he loves you with an everlasting love. That's something that'll encourage us. It's rooted in truth. It's true. We ought to encourage others in the truth. Think about this ointment. It's more than just perfume. It smells nice, but it's superficial. It's ointment. It can really be what I need to heal me right now. Something to fix the hurt or the damage that I'm going through. I think about Deuteronomy 1:38, which says Moses is speaking, and he's talking about what God said to him. He said, "But Joshua, the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither into the promised land. Encourage him. For he shall cause Israel to inherit it." Encourage him. How do I do that? Because he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged, Joshua. You will cause Israel to inherit this land. God said so. That's encouragement. Be encouraged because God said. This is how we can be a blessing to others. Encourage each other. 2 Chronicles 35, verses 1 and 2 says, "Moreover, Josiah kept a Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem. And they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. And he set the priests in their charges and encouraged them to the service of the house of the Lord." Go, do it, be faithful, do it right. Why? Because it's the service of the house of the Lord. Be encouraged. Sometimes we can get into a rut of doing what we do because we know we should do it. And we sometimes forget why. Why? Because we know the Lord is our personal Savior. Because we're employed being able to rescue souls from an eternal hell by the grace of God. Because we get to walk with God. Because we have a home in heaven. Because we have an opportunity to lay up treasures in heaven. I don't need to be discouraged when I remember those things. When I keep my eyes on those things, let's encourage each other. Hearty counsel. Let's remember our purposes here. Let's remember why we're here. Rooted in truth. We can also exhort each other. Turn to Acts chapter 11. If we will encourage each other and help each other and exhort each other, we'll have some real sweetness in our friendship relationships. Be some real blessing, rejoicing of the heart. Acts chapter 11, verse 21. It's talking about the effect of the gospel in the city of Antioch. "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord." Wow, that is quite a message there. Exhort, purpose of heart, purpose in your heart, deep down, cleave unto the Lord. This is something this is worth living for. Yes, your eternity's been settled. Yes, you've been rescued from hell, but keep on, cleave to the Lord, purpose in your heart. And he exhorted them. We can get discouraged and we can let off the gas, so to speak. And we can get focused on just maintaining or just feeling like we're just keeping our head above water. We need to be exhorted sometimes. Keep on. Don't lose sight of the goal. Hearty counsel. Don't forget your purpose. Turn to Acts 14. Acts 14:21 says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, Paul and Barnabas, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God." I think there must have been a little more weight behind this message of exhortation when they came back through, because Paul had just been stoned. Life was not easy for him, and they would have seen the effects of him. No doubt he had not healed completely from that yet, at least on the surface. There's been thought maybe that he had lasting injuries from this, but probably was still disfigured from this stoning. And he exhorted them. They exhorted these new saints, these young saints, to continue in the faith, that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. I was texting with a brother in the church about political happenings around the world and how it seems like we're moving pretty close to end times, and who knows? It seems like the Lord's coming back with the way people are talking and plans that people are making. And that's not fun to see, those wicked plans being put into practice and being put into action. But if we have to go through that in order for the Lord to come back, well, that changes my perspective on it. I'm not excited about being subject to those things, but there's some excitement knowing on the other side of it, the Lord is coming back. And Paul was encouraging and exhorting these people that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Have you ever noticed, have you ever had that happen to you where some sort of trial, some sort of hard experience, and it's so burdensome, and it's so hard to wrap your, why is this going on? How can I get through this? And then suddenly you're able to have a perspective shift and see, oh, this might be happening so that somebody could get saved, or so that somebody could come to church, whatever it is. And suddenly your burden is so much lighter because you see there's a reason now. It makes sense. Sure, it's not any more comfortable, but I can bear it a whole lot easier. It makes sense now. Exhorting. Don't be discouraged. There's a great purpose that God is doing. Yes, tribulation is hard, but continue in the faith. Tribulation is part of entering into the kingdom of God, exhorting each other. Turn to Acts 27. We need this from each other. I don't know about you, but sometimes my focus gets off. Sometimes I don't keep my eyes on the right things. And I start getting discouraged, or I start getting angry, or I start getting fearful, or I start getting sorrowful. I'm not looking at the right things. I need to have my focus changed. We need each other. We need to encourage each other. We need to exhort each other. Paul does this in Acts 27, verse 21. They are sailing on their way to Rome, and they run into the terrible storm. You'll remember that account, verse 21. "But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, 'Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." And this is a great example of exhortation. Be of good cheer. Stop being sad. Stop being afraid. Make yourself be of good cheer, because God said, you may not feel happier. Your emotions may not just jump on board with that. But we can guide our thoughts. We can say, no, I am going to be of cheer because God made a promise. Exhort each other. Let's not be down in the dumps. You don't have to be discouraged about that. God said something about that. Let's be of good cheer here. Exhort each other. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 2, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. This care, this gentleness, this love, as a father doth his children. Exhorting might be more of a challenge. Like, stop that. Get your eyes on the truth. But exhorting could also be, no, you don't need to be that way. Come on, let's think about the right things. Let's get our eyes back on the Lord. Tenderness, gentleness. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. We need to exhort each other because there is a day approaching. I don't want to be found unfaithful when the Lord returns. And if it means that I need you to exhort me, that's what I want. We need to exhort each other and help each other. There's a Lord and a King of Kings coming back. There's a day of reckoning coming for the lost. We need to exhort each other and edify each other, encourage each other. The sweetness, as ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Another way to help each other and bless each other that I think of is comfort. And we could use comfort maybe as a subset of exhort. It's part of that. It's related to that. But it doesn't have to be exactly the same. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. We need each other. We need to help each other. We need to lift each other up and point them to the Word of God, to truth. That's the basis for encouragement and exhortation. You know, if we're going to provide this for somebody, we could have just our boilerplate response. How's your week going? Oh, I don't know. It's not going real well. Well, you just need to stop it. You know, get your eyes on the Lord. Get back in the Word of God. We could just have that response and just hand that out whenever somebody's having a bad day. I've got the advice you need. Would you like it? We can have this idea. But if we're really going to provide this sweetness, this help, this strengthening, we need to know our friends. We need to know what kind of people they are. We won't know their heart. We still need the Lord to help guide us. But if you're going to give your friend the help that they need, you need to know your friend. I think about this with children. If a child hurts himself and comes to you crying about it, what do you do? Do you hold and comfort him? Or do you encourage him to brush it off and keep on? Each of those responses can be good ones. Which one do you do? Different children and different situations call for different responses. We need to know our friends. We need to understand what they're going through. We need to listen to them. We need to care about them. We need to love them. Comfort, exhort, encourage. Again, Proverbs 27:9, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. When was the last time you were rejoicing in your heart? I imagine this condition of kind of walking a little lighter than normal. Life is a little bright. My day is a little brighter. Things are a little bit better than they were. I'm rejoicing in my heart. When was the last time that happened? We can provide that for each other. We can help each other with that by hearty counsel. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. God created us with the ability to smell fragrances. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the ability to smell. If you lost your sense of smell with COVID, you realized how much that affects all of life. And it's amazing how boring things become, certain things, when you can't smell anything. There's real depth to life when you can smell. And God giving us that ability is an indication. It's just another sign of his kindness and his goodness. And friendship should also rejoice our hearts. Do we bring that rejoicing to our friends? Do we bring this wholesome sweetness into the friendship? Carnal words don't bring that. Selfish attitudes don't bring that. Fleshly appetites don't bring that. Those things don't provide that godly sweetness. Do we enrich and strengthen and heal with our heartfelt, sincere, warm counsel? Do we encourage this sort of recalibration to godly purposes with our words and deeds? Do we help refocus just by our presence, by our words? Do we pick each other up and give comfort and strength? When we do that, these things bring rejoicing. And not just superficial rejoicing. It penetrates to the heart. Hearty counsel, in order to do that, in order to have that, to give that, it takes sobriety in our life. It takes humility and boldness and godliness. But it yields encouragement and rejoicing. May we be the kinds of friends that bring rejoicing to the heart of our friends. Let's pray. Lord,